The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, June 11, 2017. Christ without compromise. No use compromising with God. God knows all things, has all things, is right in all things, and to compromise about God is simply to be sure of error. And the Bible without qualification. It's no use trying to mingle one's own words with God's words as if one was another God of some kind. The Bible must be taken as it is. Far more than any word from a queen or prime minister. Sermon today, past truth. Way back thousands of years, God uttered the truth which stands to this day. Again, when Christ came, he uttered the truth which stands to this day. Two things immediately occur. If any single thing he said he would do, like take up your bed and walk to a paralytic, had failed, that would have been the end of his career as the Messiah. When you're dealing with incurable diseases, that is a severe and genuine test. It occurred often. Then again, his words about the future were another test. To my experience, this generation, the one that I've had, the last 90 years or so, is one of the most fortunate, because here a lot of things that Christ said could have done differently. People could have got better and better. They got worse and worse. People could have more and more conformed to the wonderful power of God, but they departed from it more and more. People could have come ahead and stayed ahead, but they came ahead and went away, exactly as was predicted, as we will shortly see. So that we are looking at a word that has not departed, and then future destiny. The question. I go, says somebody. A surgeon said to me recently, he was a man of great distinction with all sorts of prizes, and has all this been for this? He had Parkinson's and was within weeks of his death. His father was a theological professor. How could he have come to this? He had seemed such a fine person. But his heart had been turned. He listened to the evolutionary nonsense as though nothing could produce a quantum fluctuation of contradiction in terms. As if the highest mathematics and engineering could come from nothing, directly or not. A contradiction in terms. Nonsense. Natural to see, that was predicted nonsense. But there it was. His destiny. All this, he said. For this, a bony, creaky, dispirited nothing, growing to its charnel house, its burial plot. Poor man. How sad. One can only hope that he found the Lord in the weeks remaining to him at that time. And so, we look at our first segment today of past truth, present application, future destiny, and that is dealing with past truth. And we turn to 2 Timothy 4, 1-3. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables or myths. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the ministry, fulfill your ministry. For I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. You will note that that prediction is precisely what has happened. As noted a little earlier, a number of nations took a very considerable hunk of Christian heritage. Nations such as England, that was a Protestant British Empire. The Queen was to be handed at her coronation the Bible as wisdom. For hundreds of years this was the case. Many were its imperfections, but many were the graces given by that formal relationship to the Bible. But then Britain departed. Clever people infiltrated the church. It was turned aside. It began to teach its ministers to mix various philosophies. Before long, it had become so bad that the Archbishop of Sydney didn't go to the major area of the international meeting of the Anglican Church, but he went to Jerusalem at one stage. He could not abide the things which are happening. Tolerance of anti-DNA homosexuality in some sort of artificial contradiction of DNA. What is it about? There was a huge eruption and a rupture in the church for those who couldn't stand it. Many even from Africa. This is horrendous beyond belief. The church stayed together, but with this mixed multitude of diverse doctrines, it was obviously on the way down. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The Presbyterian Church went even further astray that it recovered somewhat in Australia. But according to their own desires, their own desires, says this prophecy, will determine their teaching. It will not have anything to do with logic. It will not have anything to do with history. It will have to do with what you want. How to interpret what the people want. Whether in churches, except for the real ones, which still exist, of course, or whether in countries. It's what the people want. That's nice. Instead of having people tell you what you've got to believe and put you in prison if you don't agree with their philosophies. That's great. Europe had marvelous freedom for quite a long while, and Britain, enormous freedoms. In Australia, tremendous freedoms. United States, tremendous, almost unbelievable liberties. Their happiness. But unfortunately, when your happiness is the criterion, your happiness may be in things good, bad, or indifferent. And happiness has led America. It's very commendable liberty to take liberties with God. It has become one of the great centers of perverted Christianity. Christianity which keeps the name but not the substance. I was hearing the other day that in communist China, a lot of people don't really believe the communism. And in some places like America, a lot of people say, I am Christian, but don't really believe the Christianity. So that there is this downfall into myths. And the idea that from nothing you get everything is simply a myth. There's nothing less. It's just foolish. And they'll turn aside their ears away from the truth. Notice the willfulness. There's to be a willfulness. Turning aside ears aside from the truth. How often have I seen that? One of the best examples, a young Malaysian student I had in a teaching in New South Wales. And he was interested in Christianity. And we had considerable discussions. And he said, you have convinced me that Jesus is the Son of God, but I can't accept it, because if I do, my mother will put me in the Buddhist monastery and I shall go mad. So there was turning aside. Whatever works. Works in what? Keeping my head on my shoulders, or my conscience and my faith in truth? If you can't follow the truth, you are destined for a collision. Truth, reality, does not make exceptions. If you depart from the truth for anyone, you're bruising your soul, marring your mind, and massacring your spirit. It is one thing to be prudent, not to stick your neck out, as they say. It's another thing not to tell the truth. If you do not tell the truth, well, what does Christ say in Luke 9? If you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. So be watchful. So we've been looking at past truth, what Paul predicted would happen, and it did. Let us turn, just remember, without leaving 2 Timothy, to Acts 17. Acts may be found just after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And in Acts, Paul is speaking to the great center of wisdom and philosophy, Athens of his day. And Paul in 17:24 of Acts says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him, feel with fumbling fingers in the dark, as it were, that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. But then it goes on, verse 29, therefore we are the offspring of God. We ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Surely these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so there we see the passing. On the one hand, the things which were predicted. On the other hand, the perspective which was presented, which I have just read something of from the book of Acts chapter 17 in Paul's address to Athens. Then we have a thought, well, how did Paul manage in his own day? We were seeing something of what happens in our day, but what about his day? What sort of a soldier was he? How did he deal with the devices of the devil and the philosophies of Athens of his day? Well, partly by speaking the truth clearly and wisely. And with these cases, you never find the truth going down because it's so obvious and all is said and done. So return and have a look at Paul's present. See some of the things that he endured that the love of Christ might be shown through his disciples also in their endeavors to reach people with it. So we'll turn to 2 Corinthians. That's back a bit of a way in the New Testament from 2 Timothy. We'll turn to 2 Corinthians, which is well after Acts. And we will go to chapter 11. Verse 5 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am trained in speech, I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit my sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself, as the truth of Christ is in me. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love God? You? God knows. But what I do, I will also continue to do. Then he speaks of the false apostles of his day, verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So he's speaking of deceptive myth makers, fable functionaries of his own day. We go on now to look at the sufferings he endured in verse 22 of 2 Corinthians 11. We'll start at verse 24 rather. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils from the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. Well, that is one. Another part that we can look at is 2 Corinthians 4. So we'll just turn back to 4. And here he says, verse 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but manifestation of the truth, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh." So I think that is enough of what was happening as Paul's time, but if you wanted more, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 4. Now, having seen what Paul refers to as showing the love of God in our own day by what we're willing to suffer to present him to a needy world, we go on to the different futures. Different futures. Whether from Paul's day or from our day, it is the same. One God, one creation, many nations, many tests, national tests, civic tests, personal tests, psychological tests, all these go on. We must not think of God when we're pondering these things as if our model was the criterion. If you're going to examine a model, you examine it on its own basis, in its own criteria, that you may see in mutual consistency all its elements. If you examine another model, you examine it in its criteria and see how it manages, but you never mix the models. This is a competitive comparison. And so, as we look at all these things, we must see now, looking at what Christ has to say, there's a God who in a short time, just as Christ heals incurable diseases in a short time, like 10 seconds, in a short time, this God made the world. How could that be? Well, I must admit, I sometimes will sit down in the morning and perhaps 8,000 words and then are in front of me. I've created them in a short time. Why? Because that's something I do. If God wants to create a universe in a short time, and he has infinite power, that's something he does. Of course he can do that. It'd be strange if he messed about having all sorts of horrible things happen on the way. That wouldn't be God, that would be the devil. So of course he creates in a short time. So all the mutual things which rely each on the other amongst the 6 days things may happen together and work together and not have one thing dying before another one is created. This works, and when God does the miraculous healings, as he did in the Old Testament, does in Christ and days to this, does to this day, I myself having experienced a number of them, when God does these things, he does them with his power, not mine. I don't have to have psychological transformation and sociological help. That's not to say that various forms of help might not be appropriate. But when God wants to do a miracle, he does it. And he wants to do a lot of miracles in one place, as he's now doing in Africa. In the famous colony, Sisubantu, he's doing that, as he's done in other cases before. That, again, is one of the options he has. That's natural to him. He doesn't want to make everything miraculous, because then there's no test, there's no meaning, there's no point, there's no character. He doesn't want to have no miracles, because then there's no relief. There's no exhibition of what he has a monopoly of. The power to give you hints, reminders, and illustrations to show that he is a God of order and law, but he's also a God beyond order and law. I don't have to fear and tremble before my books. God doesn't have to fear and tremble before his creation. If he wants to interrupt it, like a little boy with a train set, stopping a carriage from falling over when it's going too fast by touching it with his hand, if he wants to do a miracle, that's his business. But it is within the model. It's what you would expect, it's what you get, and the whole thing is mutually consistent. And when you get all these people trying to argue for everything coming from nothing, and the thing that the child of 10 would hopefully be able to see through in a moment, and talk about quantum fluctuations as a source, at the same time as talking of nothing at the source, which is the flattest of all possible contradictions and absolute utter nonsense, you just say, well, what's happened to the mind of these people? It's the same when people are taken with intoxicating drink. You read in the books of Dempster, as he goes seeking for drunkards to bring them back to their loving families whom they've forsaken for the lust of drink, intoxicating drink, you see the tremendous thrust that desire can have. The desire doesn't have to be gross. It doesn't have to be fleshly. It can be mental. It can be spiritual. It might be a desire to rule others. It might be a desire to show off one's gifts. It might be a desire to be oneself. There are almost unlimited things that are irrational and ridiculous. If you want to be yourself in the middle of a world you didn't create, yourself being something you didn't create, if you want to ignore the reality that everything is not at your disposition and for your personal purposes, well, you're only going to run into trouble. You're not only going to be unloving, you're going to be unrealistic. Self-centeredness is illogical. So, we come through all these considerations, pursuing the internally and externally consistent Christian message to the question of destiny, the future. We've looked at the things predicted, come to pass, yes. We've looked at the way Paul the Apostle lived. It didn't look to be very self-indulgent. I understand that Brezhnev had quite a few, a number of wonderful cars, including one of America's best in his stable, I believe they call it. The inconsistencies. But yet, what's the destiny? Where does it end? Even Aristotle asked that question. Where does it end? Even though his ideas may have been less broad. Well, where does it end? Well, let's look at 2 Timothy 3:7. Go back to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:7. Things said near the end of Paul's life. Verse We've had a look at 2 Timothy 4. Have a look at 2 Timothy 3. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come for men will be lovers themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, ISIS, despisers of good, cynics, traitors, headstrong. That's not what we want. Haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. One of the things that I notice is verse 7. This sort of attitude, like drunkenness, has a tendency to stick around. Once you come under the sway of this sort of procedure, it becomes more natural. Perhaps you are more acclimatized to it. It begins to seem almost a rapture to depart from it. It seems the way to go. Logic has long been left. And look at one of the results. And this is what I have seen so much and have always felt so disgusted in. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I seem to remember a professor of philosophy at Sydney University saying it's a matter of whether, of having the cake and eating it. The process and the consequence, having the cake and eating it, referring to truth. Which is better? To be always eating the truth and saying, oh, lovely truth, you were lovely, oh, I did like that. And that's your life, that's your experience. Always experiencing, always learning. And since you obviously in that case don't know a whole lot of stuff, always learning how wrong you were before. Always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. He's not so interested in having the cake, the truth, oh no, that doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you don't know the truth, you are blind, ignorant, incalculably and absurdly at a loss, hardly human, debased, depraved, without the truth. I speak more particularly here where it is a willful act, always learning, but never coming to the truth. I see it again and again in philosophy and theology. There are people, oh, Professor so-and-so said this, and he said that, and he said that. Of course, I never did agree with it. Mind you, and they go on and on and on and on, and at the end, by that same door, as the poem has it, they come out as they went in. That's because they're ever learning, never coming to the truth, and they're sensitive to the truth and become hostile. Thus, you will find people who will argue with you, who will be bitter against you. They cannot stand what you're saying. I remember one case in Prince Edward Island where a minister was opposing me relative to the truth. He was very high church, as they would call it. And I later learned that he got paralysis. Now, I don't know whether that sequence was this or that, but I couldn't help noting he had his forms, I had my faith. In the end, what is the end? If you're going to collide with reality, it's your responsibility. But now let's look by contrast at Titus. Now, Titus is easily found from 2 Timothy. It's right next door, one on. And if we come to Titus, chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of God. This is the very next page after 2 Timothy. And an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. In other words, this is one of the other testimonies to truth, godliness. Which of us doesn't admire somebody who's brave for a good cause? Someone who deals with risk in order to help somebody needy and without help. Someone who's courageous and constant and reliable and devoted and considerate and thoughtful. Even people, they will say sometimes, well, I disagree with him, but I must say he lives a jolly good life. There is an inward awareness, even when we are drugged and delinquent with the philosophical equivalent of drunkenness. There is a tendency for people to admire, to be drawn to certain things. Godliness has a form and a format as well as a doctrine and a basis. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, if God could lie, it would mean that God was able, having the truth, to despise it. But to have the truth and despise it and depart from it, well, then there's already something in you which leads you to depart, and you cannot have had the truth in the beginning. If God has all knowledge, then seeing that a lie is simply an evacuation of truth and reality, lying would be the same as suicide. Promise before time began. God cannot lie for the simple reason that it would be contrary to what God is. What he desires, he has. What he is. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life before time began. Don't bother to look back to this one, but I will read to you from Ephesians 1, verse 4. God has blessed us three with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as, says Paul of Christ, just as he chose us. The assertion is God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us through adoption as sons, as children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. When did he choose? Before the foundation of the world. Before man was? Before creation was? Before conscience was in man? Before the capacity to sin was in man? Before man was there to have the capacity to sin? Before time was, as we know it. He shows us, so God, having chosen us, has made it clear that eternal life was a promise before time began. Just as an architect can envisage the building before it's ever built, because he has the mind to do it, so God, who has the mind to envisage freedom and understanding in all things, is able to do all things ahead of time. There is no place for chance. What is chance? Things operating according to their system in the absence of purpose. It's chance to you because it's going and doing its thing, its way. There's not chance in itself, otherwise it couldn't be described. Everything has to be describable, and to be describable it has to have some type of order to distinguish it from nothing. There is no such thing as pure chance. There is simply the case, if a given person with given purposes is in a situation where he makes no difference to it, well, then everything that happens to him without his knowledge, understanding, and it happens away from all his wisdom, and it has the effect of chance. Chance because he's where he is not provided for. What happens is that laws are invented. You can't invent laws without a cause, without thought, without concept, without a mind, therefore. And freedom is invented, and they're put together, and that's this universe. And God isn't invented. And he knows it in advance. And he's prepared all the tests and all the ways to exhibit in short time, in long time, all that is to be exhibited for eternity. The laboratory of history is thorough. And so it is that eternal life was promised. But the important question, does one have it? And that, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have eternal life and not perish. I remember in Chicago, huge piles of old tires smoldering, and smoke going up like hell. Their constituent capacities were being slowly eroded. It is what the Bible calls everlasting destruction. If you insist on not having a place by ejecting Christ as co-pilot, indeed as Lord, well, then what is there but to be displaced, what the French call déraciné, uprooted? And to be displaced from your place is to be out of place. And if you're out of place, you're in the place that doesn't belong to you. And the rest is obvious. For God, who cannot lie, who would have all reconciled to himself, and says so, that's his purpose. What is needed is to respond to that purpose, repenting of sin to receive God and his godliness. And he's not perishing, and his salvation, and the resurrection even of the body. The body is so marvelous. For the body which will not perish is aligned thoroughly with God. These are the things we've looked at this morning. Things past, things present even for Paul, things to come. Destiny. The human race is most fortunate to have the option, to have the way, to have the person come to show it and live it and exhibit the reality testably of the guarantee of the love. Our Father, we do thank thee. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Father, let our hearts rejoice that we are not in the midst of an irrational number. We're not in the midst of what cannot be. We're in the midst of what cannot be otherwise, which can be according to thy gracious and eternal will. How we praise Jesus Christ for this. Amen.